If you have a Bible, you can open it up to Galatians. Today we're in chapter 2. Galatians is right after 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, right before Ephesians. We're just going to be looking at one verse this morning. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, as we wrap up this series that we've been in this January calling Gospel Foundations. So I'm going to read this verse for us, beautiful verse, wonderful verse, and then I'll pray, and then we'll jump in and look at God's Word for a moment this morning. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it's also on the wall here behind me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you for your work among us. Thank you for the good news of the gospel as we hear about it and reflect on it today. Give us, we ask, faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus who loves us with an eternal and undying and never giving up love. Give us joy and hope and peace because of who Christ is for us. Help us to rest in the good news of our identity. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of this series has been to remind ourselves, or maybe for you to hear for the first time, that the gospel tells you that there is nothing in you that will make God say, I'm done with him. The gospel tells you there's nothing in you that will make God say, I'm done with her. The gospel promises that if you are in Christ, God will never cast you out. That's what we celebrate here every week at Christ Church. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote a number of other great books. One is called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ, and at one point in that book, he writes this. I don't have it on the board, so you're going to have to listen. Here's what Bunyan says. No objection can be made upon the unworthiness that you find in yourself that this promise will not assuage. I will never cast you out. But I'm a great sinner, you say. I will never cast you out, says Christ. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner, you say. I will never cast you out, says Christ. But I'm an old sinner, you say. I will never cast you out, says Christ. I have no good thing to bring with me, you say. I will never cast you out. That's what Jesus says to us in the gospel. That's what we've been reflecting on this month. That's what this church is founded on and will continue in. The centrality of the gospel. It's not just the ABCs of the Christian life. It's not just the entry point into our faith. It's the A through Z. I've used this illustration many times in various contexts over the years, but we're like a high school baseball pitcher here at this church who has one pitch. No curveball, no changeup. We've got a decent fastball. Actually, it's a great fastball, but it has nothing to do with our ability. Our one pitch is the centrality of the gospel of Jesus. It's power. God does not move us beyond the gospel. He moves us more deeply into the gospel. And we're concluding that idea here today with the concept of gospel identity. There's certainly some overlap between what we're going to look at today and what we've seen in the prior 3 weeks, but that's okay. It's good to just keep listening to and resting in and believing in the love of God in Christ. And Galatians 2:20, I think, is one of the best sort of one-verse summaries of the wonder and beauty of the good news in all of the Bible. It so succinctly and profoundly lays out for us the heart of Christian identity. In fact, not to go super nerd on you, but hey, what do I have to lose at this point? Super nerd. Here we go. There's three propositions that Paul uses here to show us, like different perspectives on a precious stone, different ways the gospel impacts us. For, with, and in. Christ for me, Christ with me, Christ in me. That can serve as a pathway for us this morning as we meditate together on this verse. So let's look at that. First, this verse teaches us about Christ for me. Christ for me. Look at the last part of the verse. We'll start there. I live by faith, Paul wrote, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for. Gave himself for me. Christ for me. The love of Christ for you and for me is the big idea here. If there's any one thing we want you to grasp about your identity, It is that you are beloved. You are beloved by God. You are loved by God. Some of you have a hard time believing that. I do as well. Some of you haven't experienced much love in your life. You haven't had it modeled very well for you, perhaps. You struggle with things like self-loathing because of past mistakes or present struggles. You know all too well the messiness and failings of your life. But the good news is that God knows you better than you know yourself. And he gave you Jesus, who loved you and gave himself for you. Jesus is for you. Two critical features here. First, the subject of the love, the Son of God. Jesus loves us with a self-giving love. The reality of the incarnation, the work of Christ and his death, it really is just stunning. Think about it. Jesus moves from where he was in heaven, where the angels and archangels praise him and where he had perfect fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, to serve us and to die for us. Jesus saves, not at least first as a conquering king, but as a suffering servant. Jesus saves not first as a roaring lion, but as a meek lamb. There's a lot of Christ figures in Lord of the Rings. Gandalf is one, Aragorn is one, Frodo even is one, but the most vivid Christ figure is Samwise. Samwise Gamgee, who humbles himself. It's okay to raise your hands in praise. I see that back there. That's great. Who humbles himself as a servant. Sam does. He carries his friend Frodo when Frodo at the end fails and falls. Like Sam, Jesus' love moves him into action, the action of a servant. It moves him to the cross. John, in his gospel, in chapter 13, verse 1, says, Jesus loved them, the them there is us, to the end. Here's the amazing thing. Christianity is not encapsulated with the phrase, we serve God. Christianity is encapsulated by the phrase, God serves us in Jesus. That's radical. Second, we see the object of love. Jesus loves us. We are undeserving of his love as sinners, as rebels. But this is the gospel. Christ is for us. The Son of God died in our place. That's really what that word for means. It's a crucially important word. Words matter in the Bible. Another way you could say it is Christ on behalf of us. It summarizes, really, the central message of the cross. Jesus took our place, substituted himself on the cross, bearing the righteous punishment from God that we all deserve. As Paul will say in just a few verses, Galatians 3:13, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As the great hymn puts it, in my place condemned he stood, sealing my pardon with his blood. That's how deeply he loves us. Our value to God is measured in Jesus' sacrifice. God chose to put his son to death so that people like us can have life. Karl Barth was a German theologian, perhaps the most important theologian of the 20th century. And there's a story told about Barth where he was teaching a seminar later in his academic career to a bunch of scholars and theologians and biblical experts. And at one point, one of the experts asked Barth, in all of your history of studying the Bible and studying theology, what is the most significant thing you have learned? And Barth simply responded, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We grasp that love, Paul says here, by faith. What is faith? Faith is resting in the love of God. David Benner, in his wonderful book, Surrender to Love, tells a great story that I've used before. but this is recycling illustrations time, okay? He was with a group of pastors in the Philippines, and they went on a snorkeling trip. And a number of the pastors on the trip didn't know how to swim, and so he began to teach them how. And he notes that it was remarkable how quickly they learned. Within the first hour of entering the water, wearing life jackets, having just released their white-knuckled grips from the side of the boat, all of them had abandoned their life vests and were snorkeling on their own in the ocean. How could that be possible? Well, the key, Benner says, was not skillful instruction. The key was that they had already grasped the spiritual principle of faith. They were willing to enter the water and let go of the side of the boat, and they trusted the teacher when he told them that they would float. And one woman said with delight, "Nobody told me you don't have to do anything but float." She's naming there a more profound spiritual point than she realized. All you have to do is float. Surrender to the unstoppable, never giving up love of God. Place your full weight on His love in Jesus. And tension and fear and apprehension and self-dependence evaporate. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means you float in the ocean of God's love for you in Christ. Christ for us. Second, Christ with me. That's the second preposition. More accurately, me with Christ. Look at what Paul says somewhat strangely at the beginning of our verse. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Let's look a bit at the grammar. The verb is a perfect tense verb. I have been crucified. It's referring to a completed action in the past. Notice also that it's in the passive voice. I have been crucified. Paul, and really any Christian, is not active but passive in this work. Paul was acted upon. Someone crucified him with Jesus. And then finally, it's in the indicative mood, not the imperative. That is, Paul is giving here a statement of fact. This is not a command. It's something that is true of Paul. It's something that is true of you if you've believed into Christ. So what does it mean? Paul's saying that when Jesus was crucified by the Romans and by the Jews together outside of Jerusalem on Golgotha 2,000 years ago, when that happened in history, there's a real sense in which all of us who were believers were there with him. A real sense. There's a real sense in which all of us who are believers were crucified with him. That's why Paul says, it is no longer I who live. We died when Jesus died. We are so closely connected to Jesus Christ by faith that when he was crucified, we were there with him. Paul puts it this way in the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 3. You have died, he writes to Christians, and your life is hidden in Christ with God. Now, we've touched in prior weeks and over the years a little bit on the radical implications of this, but it's worth asking again, what does that mean for us now? What does it mean that I have been crucified? Or to put it in the language of our passage, what part of us has died with Christ and in Christ? What part of me was killed when Christ was killed? Listen to this. Disobedient you, disobedient Luke, was crucified. When Jesus was crucified, sinner you was crucified. when Jesus was crucified. We are dead, Paul says. Dead to the guilt that our own disobedience, that our own failings, that our own inability to live up to God's good law brings. We're dead to that. Do we still disobey God's law? Yeah. We still break his commandments, even though by the power of the Holy Spirit we seek to grow in holiness. But here's what Paul's saying. We are not seen any longer by God as lawbreakers, even though we are lawbreakers. We're not seen any longer by God as disobedient, even though we continue to disobey. That part of us died with Jesus. Christ was crucified, and with him, so was all of our disobedience. I read this week about a duck hunter who was hunting with his friend in the wide open barren land in southeastern Georgia. And he noticed far away on the horizon a cloud of smoke. And he noticed that it was coming towards he and his friend as the wind was blowing. And soon he could hear the sound of crackling. And he realized that a brush fire was rapidly making its way toward them. And it was moving so fast that there was no way that he and his friend would be able to outrun it. So the hunter began to rifle through all of his pockets, and then he took his backpack off and emptied the contents of his backpack and quickly began to rifle through the contents of his backpack, and he soon found what he was looking for, a box of matches. And to his friend's amazement, he pulled a match from the book of matches and struck it and lit a small fire around the two of them. And soon they were standing in a circle of blackened earth, waiting for the brush fire to come. They didn't have to wait long. They covered their mouths with handkerchiefs and they braced themselves, and the fire came through and whoosh, swept over the place where they were, but they were completely unhurt. They weren't even touched, because fire would not burn the place where fire had already burned. The law is like the brush fire. We cannot escape it. But if we stand in the burned over place where the law has already burned its way through, we won't get hurt. Not even a hair of our heads will be singed. The death of Jesus is the burned over place. There we huddle, hardly believing, but relieved. Christ's death has disarmed the law. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have been crucified with Christ. You are dead to the power of the law, to the guilt of sin, to the condemnation your own daily screw-ups bring. Isn't it great to be dead? Isn't it great to be dead? I mean, we're not even mostly dead, like Miracle Max said. We are all dead. And that should give us confidence. It should give you confidence, particularly in your ongoing struggle with sin. How does that work? Our old self, the person you used to be, your BC person, is dead. I mean, that's what this means. That person is gone. Our identity is already right now, this second, in Christ. We are just as beloved by God as Christ himself is beloved by God. God loves you no less than God loves Jesus. And if that's true, and that is true, boy, it kind of changes the way you think about your own struggles, your own issues, your own problems. As I said last week, it's inevitable that over time our reality will look more and more like our identity looks in principle in Christ. So don't get overly discouraged. Don't get overly depressed. There are some hard things, absolutely. There's some dark times, but don't get overly discouraged in the fight you have with the darker parts of your heart. Jesus is rooting those out by his Spirit. He's matching your daily reality with who you already are in Christ in principle. These things are a part of our old self who is dead. We can live in our new self now, which is Christ. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says next. Christ is for us. Christ is with us. We are with him. And lastly, Christ in us. Christ in us. Look at what he says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is crazy language. He's like stretching the limits of what language can do to try to explain how close we are with Jesus. It's Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. So this is the other side of the coin of our union, our connection with Jesus. We died with him, that's what we just said, at his death. Flip the coin. Now we live with him, or rather he lives with us and in us. Paul talks about this all over his letters. Listen to a couple of other ways Paul describes this, just in a few of the New Testament letters. Ephesians chapter 2. God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him. Notice that's past tense. He's already done this. He raised us up with him and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He, God, is the source of your life. Now here it comes. In Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, the way the Greek puts it is just new creation. New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Philippians 1, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Our life, all these verses are teaching, our life is now sparked and fueled and empowered by our new identity. We are dead with Jesus to guilt and sin, and we are alive with Jesus as he by his Spirit indwells us. Jesus puts it this way. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. John 15, the illustration Jesus gives is that he is a vine, he's a tree, and we're branches. And as long as the branch is connected to the life of the tree, to the vine, the branch bears fruit. The branch pulsates with life, but the second you chop that branch off, dead. Which is why Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15, verse 6. We're so radically connected to Jesus in his death and in his resurrection life that we're like a tree. He's really like the tree. We're just the branches growing, bearing fruit, being pruned. That's not fun. Not being cut off, but being pruned so that we can be more fruitful as long as we are still in the branch, in the vine. His life flows into us, the branches. So, it's really only by, like, Holy Spirit's going to have to come and, like, get us here, okay? Someone has put himself in your place. I mean, that's Christianity. Every other religion says you have to measure up, you have to get it together, you have to find or achieve or understand. But not Christianity, not in any way. Christianity says someone else has found you. Christianity says someone else has measured up. Christianity says someone else understands. Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1, is your wisdom. Someone else has put himself in your place. Someone's identity has become yours. And while your sin is dead, your identity of the past is covered, there's another identity in your place. And it means that Jesus, the Son of God, who never sinned, who never failed, who is perfectly loving of God and neighbor, who live with absolute justice and equity and righteousness and wisdom and holiness and purity and peace and love and hope and joy. That Jesus is you. And you are in that Jesus. Wow. Wow. I mean, that's like the miracle of the gospel. That is supernatural. That's spiritual. We don't have math for that. We don't have science for that. But the spiritual reality is that the life of Christ is now in my place, and all that is true of him has been accounted to me. The life of Christ is now my life, and the death of Christ is my death. Over this past summer, my dad and my sons and I took a trip, and we had a great time. We were gone for 3 or 4 days together, and one thing my dad did, we had a lot of great meals at a lot of restaurants, and every time it was time for the bill to come due, Dad would get out his wallet, and he'd take out his credit card, and he would hand his credit card to Nate, my oldest, and Nate would have to take care of the bill. And the first time, you know, Nate was kind of like, what's this? What am I doing here? But by like the 20th time, Nate was like, give me your credit card. Boom. I'm good. That's mine. All of my dad's riches, relatively speaking, were accounted to Nate. He was living and acting, as it were, in his granddad. Not because he earned it. He definitely didn't earn it. I definitely don't earn it. But because what was granddad's became Nate's in that moment for that purpose. Nate was connected to his granddad. Nate had his granddad's resources, and he loved it. All that was granddad's, represented through Visa, was Nate's. That's the gospel. Thanks, granddad, for giving us the gospel there. Sometimes when we have failed, and we all fail, sometimes when we look back over our lives of struggle or pain, we say to ourselves, and even worse, sometimes you have other people say to you, you might even have spiritual leaders say this to you, and that is horribly abusive, by the way, and a lie, if you've had spiritual leaders say this to you. And if you say this to yourself, God can't possibly love you after that. Sometimes that's what we think. We think, I have blown it too bigly this time. Too greatly. I can't even love myself. How can God love me? How can he accept me? Listen to me. The good news of the gospel is indeed he does. And he won't stop. So if you have put your faith in Christ, all of your sin, it's nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago where Jesus died. And if you've put your faith in Christ, when God looks at you, he'll never say, I can't possibly love that person. He says, wow, that's my child. That's my precious child. There's even more than that. As good as that is, you've been crucified with Christ, and you no longer live. But Christ, what? Lives. Where? In me. What that means is the same power that miraculously raise Jesus from the dead. That power right now is operative, living in you now. We have been transformed spiritually. There is reality of change that is here now, present, working in us. And sometimes we listen to the lie of Satan or to the lie of our flesh that says, you can't help it, you can't change, you can't be fixed. And God says, by his word, in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, that's a lie. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. That is a reality of Jesus Christ that's not visible to the world, which people cannot accept until they begin to say, I'm not going to put my faith in my power any longer. I'm not going to put my faith in my strength any longer. I'm not going to put my faith in anything I do. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. And when that happens, there's a power of the resurrection that comes and begins to indwell us so that we can have hope again, so that we can say, I can change, not through self-actualization or self-help, but through Christ actualizing his very life in and through me by his Spirit. What does that mean? It means that tomorrow does not have to be the same as yesterday. That's what it means. It means that real change is possible. It means that you can have hope. It means you are free, free from any fear of rejection because you were profoundly loved. It means that you are free from the power of sin because of the indwelling of the resurrected Lord who by his Spirit is in me and loves me. What it means for you and for me is that the guilt that we really have and that really is ours and that we really do deserve is gone. There's no more shame. There's no more fear. There's no more power of the evil one lording and enslaving us. No, by faith, Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection is ours, and we are his. You are free. When you believe that, my goodness, it changes everything. I'm skipping the story. I'm not going to tell that story. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to close with this. What do you need to hear? Just ask yourself that. What do you need to believe? Do you need to hear and believe that Christ is for you? I mean for you. No matter what, some of you, I know, because you're like me, need to hear and believe that. You fall into the trap of thinking that you have to be for yourself, that you've got to get your way out of this mess, that you've got to keep on digging even though you're 12 feet deep in a hole and there's no ladder, there's no rope, you can't get out. You keep on digging and it just keeps deeper the hole you're in. You keep trying to measure up, you keep trying to make God happy by making others happy or yourself happy. Christ is for you if you're floating in the river that is God's love. Do you believe that? Some of you perhaps need to hear that Christ is with you. Your past absolutely can be broken in its hold over your life. The guilt of shameful things you have done or said or thought can absolutely be taken away. Not just before God, but literally and really in your own story. Because it's true that Jesus Christ died. And when Jesus Christ died, something powerfully unique happened. All those things that you're guilty of went straight to hell and are gone forever. Some of you need to hear that. And then I think some of you need to hear that Christ is in you because you don't have much hope, because your life stinks, because it's a daily grind or slog. You don't feel dead to sin, and you sure as heck don't feel alive to God. Your feelings, however, important though they are not the barometer for spiritual reality. The barometer for spiritual reality is God's promised word to you in his scripture and in the word who is Jesus. Christ is in you. Paul says, Colossians 1, Christ is the hope of glory. So, what do you need to hear? That Christ is for you? Amen. That Christ is with you and you are with him, that Christ is in you, it's all true. It's all true. Isn't that amazing? That's why we started the church, guys. That's why we started this thing, so that people would know and hear and believe that, especially Christian people or people who think they're Christian people who've never actually heard or believed that. That's what we want. That's what's going to continue. This is not dependent on me. It's not. It's been a really fun ride with you for 12 years in this, though. Really fun. And this message is the key, and it'll keep on going. So stick with this message. Rest in the ocean of God's love. Stop thrashing around in the water, trying to make sure you don't drown. You're gonna float because God's love has got you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, let's pray. Thank you, God, for your love for us. Thank you for the good news of the gospel, that Christ is with us, that we have been crucified with Christ, that in a sense that's very real, we don't live anymore. Jesus lives in us. That the love of God seen in the Son given for us is profoundly powerful. So God, as we rest in the reality of the good news, will you help it to seep deep, deep into our hearts and lives, that we might know and believe and rejoice and celebrate the reality of the gospel. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, isn't that good news? Because we are alive in him, when we hear his word preached, we don't just have to sit there, but he makes us alive now to respond to.